The lesson tonight, as I mentioned, is entitled Confidently Walking by Faith. We'll look at, and we're going to read 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I'm going to go back a few verses other than what I have shown on the screen. But well, Paul begins that chapter by saying that we have this ministry, we've received mercy, and we've received the ministry, verse 1 of chapter 4. But he says, we faint not, we don't give up. He says, we renounce the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness or having the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. He said, but if our gospel is hid, it is hid to them that are lost, and whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, which is the image of God, should shine unto them. And Paul said, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves are your servants for Christ's sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts, and to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God is the gospel. And that's a, you know, kind of an elaborate way to define the gospel, but it's the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He said, we have this treasure, that is the gospel, what he described in verse 6. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. They're the earthen vessels. Remember, they had been promised to by Christ to receive all things that was needful for them to teach God's word. The gospel was revealed to them by revelation of the Spirit. And so, for we have this treasure, that is the gospel, an earthen vessel, that is in them, that the excellency and the power might be of God and not of us. So it was not God's power or their power that this was excellent, but it's God's power that all these things are described as being excellent. The glorious gospel, as Paul described it. But notice he begins in verse 8 talking about the persecutions they had to endure. He said, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that life also of Jesus might be manifest in our body. Paul could say that, because over in chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, he said in verse 24, five of the Jews five times received I 40 stripes, save one. So he had the marks of the Lord Jesus in his body. So he's alluding to the persecutions they endured and the afflictions they had to go through. Remember verse 1, he says, we faint not, we don't give up. Why? Because there's something better. He says, we're troubled on every side, we're persecuted, but not forsaken. God doesn't forsake them, we're cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made known or manifest in our body. You know, Paul, he brought glory and he magnified the body of Christ and his body and his willingness to suffer for Christ's sake. We talked about that this morning in our study that Steve led. So we which also live are always delivered unto death for Jesus. You know, their life is always in jeopardy. And so they put their life on the line to teach God's word. He said that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death working in us, but life in you, because of their efforts and their willingness to suffer persecution to teach the gospel, people had the chance of eternal life by believing and obeying it. He said, we have the same spirit of faith according as it is written, I believe and therefore I am spoken. We also believe and therefore we speak. So Paul cites the psalmist who said something similar to that. He says, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sake, with the abundant grace might be through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. He said, for which cause we faint not. And he said, for though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. So he's talking about our outward bodies as they decay, as we age, our spirits are renewed by our confidently walk in faith. Then let's pick up at verse 17. Paul said in this same chapter, he says the next verse, he said, for our light affliction, that is what we're going through in this body, which is but for a moment, a short period of time compared to eternity, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. For while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house, or our tent, our physical body, if our earthly house of this tabernacle, that houses the Spirit, if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands eternal in the heavens. So he had looked for something, that immortal body that Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians 15. He said, for in this we groan, this physical body we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so, that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle, the body, do groan. We have pains and we have various encumbrances, various things that bother us, trouble us, that burden us. He says, being burdened, not for that we be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life, or immortality. Now he that hath wrought us for this selfsame thing is God, who has also given us the earnest or the guarantee of the Spirit. So they were spiritually guided by the Holy Spirit. So that was their guarantee. He says, therefore we always are confident. We're always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. He says, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So they had confidence. To go back to verse 1 of chapter 5, he says, we know. If we know something, we have knowledge of it, we have confidence, don't we? I'm reminded of what Luke said over in Luke chapter 1 when he addressed his letter to Theophilus. In Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, Luke said, forasmuch as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, that is, Christ and His Word, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the Word, as seeing good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things, from the very first to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. Notice why he wrote that. He says, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. He could know the certainty because the things that were written were true. They were written by eyewitnesses of God, guided by the Spirit. So he could know the certainty. We can know it too by going to God's Word. So Paul said, for we know that if our earthly house, this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God made with hands. But he went on to say, beginning at verse 6 now, therefore we're always confident, as we are assured, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. But we're based with our faith in God. We are guided by the Lord, even though we're absent from Him. We're not physically with Him. Because we walk by faith and not by sight. We're confident. I say willing and rather to be absent from the body to be present, Lord. That's what our desire is and should be of all Christians. He says, wherefore, or therefore, we labor, or we make it our aim, as the New King James renders that, we make it our aim that whether present or absent, we might be accepted of Him. We've been talking about 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, how we're to be one who desires to be and to be diligent to make ourselves approved unto God, accepted of Him. So we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to his done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror or the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. So if you think about what Paul said here, you know, he is talking about and urging Christians to not give up as we experience various trials in this life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17 through 18, as we read, we see where he tells us that we are in a mess of a light affliction, which is but for a moment. It's only a short period of time. He said, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things that are seen, but at the things that are not seen, for the things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal. You know, when the Hebrew writer described faith, he said that in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, you can turn to that if you want. He said there, in Hebrews 11, verse 1, he said, now faith is the substance or the assurance of things hoped for. It's rendered in the American Standard Version, the conviction of things not seen. The assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So Paul admonishes Christians that this trial we're going through is a light affliction. But there's something better to come, isn't there? So the focus of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is to confidently walk by faith, making it our intense desire, our aim, to be well pleased to God, knowing that the judgment is certain. Right after he said that we labor to be pleasing God, or we make it our aim. He mentions the judgment, doesn't he? We make it our aim. We strive to be pleasing, accepted of Him. Why? Because we know we're going to have to pass through the judgment. Except for it must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to his done, whether it be good or bad. He says, knowing the terror or the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience. So Paul, knowing what the judgment of God would be to the unfaithful, to those who are disobedient, what did he do? He tried to persuade men to be obedient to God. That was his aim, to also be pleasing to himself, but to make others pleasing to him, as we studied in Philippians chapter 1 this morning. So Paul says, wherefore also we make it our aim, whether at home or at after, to be well-pleasing, and hence we must all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to his done. So Paul, his aim should be our aim, shouldn't it? To be well-pleased to God, to make men aware and tell others about this judgment that's coming. Because the Hebrew writer says that after death, the judgment may come. He says, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. So we know that the judgment is sure. So we're confident of that because God has told us that Christ will judge the world in righteousness. He's guaranteed that because he raised him, in that he raised him from the dead. So we see that guarantee based on his resurrection. But What can we be confident in? What is Paul teaching us in this section of Scripture? First of all, he teaches that we are confident in life's trials, knowing that these trials are momentary. Paul describes the life trials as a light affliction, but for a moment in view of eternity, as we read in 2 Corinthians 4, 17 through 18. These trials, if faithfully endured, will bring about a more exceeding eternal weight of glory, he said. Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 17, he said, if we're children, then heirs, we're heirs, and heirs of God, he's talking about Christians, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. So if we're not willing to suffer, we're not going to be a part of their glory that will be made known. And he said, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." So Paul here tells us that the reason he suffered is so that we can receive that glory that's been promised to us to be with Christ in the last great day. And then also we look at Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. Now John said, "Do not fear those things which thou are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will be tried or have tribulation 10 days. So this suggests this 10-day period, I don't believe it's a literal period of time, but it just suggests the temporary nature of that persecution they would endure. And I don't think it means literally in prison, could have been, but they were going to be suffering various trials of life. They suffered greatly in that period of time. Antipas is mentioned as being a faithful martyr. He said, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown." So we look at the crown of life, which refers to eternal life as compared to the suffering of this life. It's a short period of time. It has an end. It's only 10 days or a temporary period of time. And so Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 69, Peter said we greatly rejoice in the sufferings that we have to endure. He says, "Wherein we greatly rejoice, though now for a little while," notice that "for a little while, if need be, you have been put to grief in manifold trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, that perishes though it is proved by fire, may be found in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love, and whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice greatly with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." Peter said, you haven't seen Christ. You have loved, but you love him. You have not seen him, and you believe. You rejoice greatly. Why? Because they had faith. Remember, faith is a subject of things hoped for, or the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. He said, "You have not seen him." To whom referred to Christ, Revelation, that is his coming again. He said, whom not having seen you love, on whom though now you see him not, yet you believe, you rejoice great with joy unspeakable, full of glory. You will receive the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. So life trials are temporary. That's one thing we can have confidence in, isn't it? Something a lot better is going to be better in eternity. I mean, this is a temporary thing we have to go through. Then next, we can have confidence that we have an eternal home. Paul told the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, he says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." So Christ and the Holy Spirit, they assure us that even though we suffer physical pain in the present fleshly body, this tent, a heavenly home awaits those who live by faith in Christ Jesus. Notice verses 2 through 5 now, that same chapter. Paul said again, "For in this the body, we groan earnestly," this tent, "we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we should not be found naked, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened." We all have aches and pains, don't we? We all have aches and pains. We have difficulties. We have disappointments. We have sadness. He says, "Not for that we should be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that wrought us for this selfsame thing is God, who also has given us," or given unto us, "the earnest of the Spirit," the guarantee of the Spirit. So the Spirit reveals there will be a day that Christ will come and receive those who are obedient to him into glory. That's been revealed. We have it in the Scriptures, a number of places. We have that confidence, don't we? We can think back to what Jesus told the disciples over in John chapter 14. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So we can have confidence in that promise that God made to his disciples that applies to us today. But also we are confident that being absent from the Lord in the flesh, we walk by faith and not by sight. So he said in chapter 5, verse 6-8, Paul describes this assurance that we can have in the body because we walk by faith. He said in chapter 5, beginning at verse 6, therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are present, resting from the Lord. We walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body to be present with the Lord. We're willing to go through whatever we have to go through to attain that crown, is what he's saying. Remember he said in chapter 4, verse 1, we faint not. He talked about his sufferings. He talked about how they always bore about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. So their physical bodies, the persecutions they went through, illustrate what they went through, what they endured for the suffering, and that suffering they endured for Christ. So being absent now, we can have this assurance. Being absent from the Lord in the body of our flesh, we have not seen Jesus, but we have hope that when we do, we'll be like him because we walk by faith, not by sight. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, we made reference to this chapter this morning. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, turn to that. 1 John 3, verse 1, Paul said, hereby do we know, 3 verse 1, I'll get it right here in a minute. But he said, behold what manner of love the Father bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Notice verse 2, he said, beloved, now we are the sons of God. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. There we have that phrase, but we know, we have confidence. We can know that through the scriptures that we're going to be given a new body as the Lord pleases, as Paul described it over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So we see where this text that John alluded to shows that we will be absent from the body, but someday we'll have that glorious body that has been promised to us. And this reminds me of John chapter 20, verse 29. Where when Thomas had not been with the apostles prior to the Lord manifesting himself to them, you know, Thomas said he wouldn't believe unless he saw it. And when the Lord appeared before Thomas, he showed him his hand. He says, "Reach hither your finger here, and look at my hands, and reach your hand here, and put it in my side. Be thou unbelieving, believing." And Thomas answered and said, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. But blessed are they that have not seen me and yet have believed. Blessed are they that have not seen me and have believed." That shows faith, doesn't it? Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So we're convicted that Jesus existed even though we haven't seen him. We have testimony, eyewitness testimony in the scriptures. 1 John 1, 1 through 6 is a good passage to go to. But we can be confident that our aim is to please him. In verse 9 of that chapter, he said, "Wherefore we make it our aim, whether at home or absent, to be well pleasing to him." So Paul said, or that verse is rendered in the King James, we labor to make ourselves pleasing to Him. We make an effort, our aim, our intense desire. That word means an intense desire to be pleasing to Him. So mature Christians know that they're not to live for themselves, and they understand their duty to fulfill their obligation to live for Jesus. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 through 16. Paul said here, he said, for the love of Christ compels us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all were dead. So Jesus died for sinners. He, as Paul said in Romans chapter 5, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for all. He died for all. So if we know that He died for all were dead. All had sinned. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. He died for all, and those who should live should not live no longer for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. Don't we feel an obligation, because Jesus died for us, to do what we can for Him, to be pleasing to Him? So Paul said, we make it our aim, whether at home, in the body, to be pleasing to Him. Or when we die, we want to die in hope and faithfulness, so when we go before Him in judgment, we'll be pleasing to Him too. At home or absent. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. He said, even though we know Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him thus no longer. So we can't know Christ and not be obedient to Him. We must be obedient to Him. Well, Paul said in Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 9, he told the Colossians, for this cause also, since the day we heard of it, we do not cease to pray and make requests for you, that ye may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, to walk worthily of the Lord and to all pleasing, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to the might of His glory, and to all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks unto the Father, who made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in life. So that's what He's planned for us, but we have our work to do, don't we? We have our work to do. We have to walk worthily of the Lord, unto all pleasing. Now Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, it's not on the screen, but I just thought about this. Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, he said, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable, or pleasing to God, which is your reasonable, your spiritual service. He said, don't be conformed to this world. That won't please Him. But be transformed, renewing your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we prove ourselves by going to God's Word and living in harmony with His will, striving to be fruitful, to walk worthy, to bring forth good fruit, to increase in His knowledge and strength with all power according to the might of glory. So He's given us the gospel. That's powerful, isn't it? Paul said it's the power of God to salvation. We have to believe it. It's powerful to those who believe it, not to those who don't. But we have another reason to be confident. We can be confident because we will be judged by Christ. When somebody makes a judgment regarding something about you, and they pass, and you pass the test, that makes it feel good, doesn't it? I'm sure Steve has had many jobs where his plumbing work comes under view by an inspector, and when the inspector compliments, hey, that's good, you know, that makes it feel good, doesn't it? But Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, he says, for us all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone or each one may receive the things done in his body for it, and done, whether it be good or whether it be bad. So a good judgment by God, that's something to be confident in. That's what we're desiring. Paul is urging Chris to be faithful, because when you go before God in judgment, He will approve you if you've done good, if you've been obedient. But if we haven't, then that's something to worry about, isn't it? So Christians who live by faith, they prepare and look for the day of the Lord. Because the day of the Lord will come, and it will come as a thief in the night, Peter described it in chapter 3. But Paul told the Athenians that the times of the vigorous God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. In Acts chapter 17, beginning at verse 30, and in verse 31, he says, because he's appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he's raised him from the dead. So we have confidence that this judgment day will come because Christ was raised from the dead. We have that confidence, that assurance. And Peter said over in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17, he said, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first beginneth, that's what shall the end be of them that obeyed not the gospel. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. So we're to allow our God to be the safe keeper of our soul by being obedient to His will. That's how we do that. We give our soul to the Lord. We give ourselves to the Lord by obedience to Him. Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 10, he said, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And he said, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall be dissolved with fervent heat, the earth and all the works that are therein shall be burned up. And notice verse 11, he said, seeing that these things are thus to be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy living? And God is looking forth and earnestly desiring the coming of the day of the Lord, by reason of which the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. So because of that, because of what's going to happen on that day, Paul said, Peter said, what manner of persons ought you to be? And that's a good question. He tells us. But he said, but according to his promise, we look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. He said, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for these things, give diligence that ye may be found in peace without spot and blameless in his sight, and account that the longsuffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given to him, wrote unto you. But he said in verse 17, therefore, beloved, knowing these things beforehand, beware. Here's a warning. Beware lest being carried away with the error of the wicked, you fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So we know that it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. And John said in Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, he says, but the fearful and the unbelieving, the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So we don't look forward to that. We need to fear that. And we know the terror of the Lord. We can have confidence that we know the terror of the Lord. This drives us to be pure in His sight. This drives us to be approved in His sight. This severe punishment that can be inflicted by God to those who are disobedient should scare us. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest in your consciences. High trust also made manifest in your consciences. And so Paul, he urged or persuaded men, knowing that the terror of the Lord was in view to those who were disobedient. Because we know God doesn't overlook sin. He will punish sin. We must be fearful of God's vengeance. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31, it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. We must obey the provisions God has provided to remove the guilt of sin that we might be diligent to be found in Him faithful. Paul said, yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I suffer the loss of all things and do count them but refuge that I might win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that we may know, or that I may know Him, he said, and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And as though I already attained, not as though I already attained, neither were already perfect, but I follow after, is that I may apprehend for that which I am also apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count myself, not myself as apprehended this, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We can't linger on our former life. We have to prepare for the life to come. We can't look back. Jesus said those who look back are not fit for His kingdom. So we need to be pressing onward, looking forward, reaching out, reaching for that goal. As a runner would, when he gets near the finish line, he's reaching out, he's leaning forward, trying to be the first one to cross that line. Because we need to be persuaded by the gospel of Christ and then walk confidently in faith and obedience to Christ unto death, as Paul said he did in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. He said, for I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. So Paul made it his aim to be one who is approved in God's sight, that he might attain the resurrection of the dead, to be raised in righteousness, be raised, approved to God, and to encourage others to do so as well. That's the lesson. If you're in any way subject to the Lord's invitation, we thank you for being here, and thank you for your kind attention, and we know that alien sinners have to hear the gospel, believe it, repent of their sins in their life, confess their faith in Christ as God's Son, be baptized in water to wash away the sins of their past. And when we err as children of God, we need to go to God in prayer, pray for forgiveness, confess our sins, realizing and being promised that He is faithful to forgive us, confess sins, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and strive for that goal of the crown of life, that eternal crown, which we must give our life for if that is necessary, physically, or in order to attain that. If there's anyone here tonight who desires to respond to the Lord's invitation, we're to come as we stand and sing the song that has been announced. Shall we stand?